Father, thank you that you are here with us as we meet in your name. By your Holy Spirit, you are present. We pray that you'll give Ray what he needs to say, and that you'll give us hearts to be receptive, and you'll speak to us today and lead us in the way everlasting for the sake of your glory. Amen.
So we have already a theft of a book. Did you put your name on it already? Oh, you did. Oh, okay. Can someone check that you have the right book? I think your wife has found it. Probably what she always does. Yeah, thank you. You don't have to have a manual, but we're basically going to be using the manual to go through what we're doing this afternoon. And could I again say we won't be here for a long time. One of the things about this seminar and about having a manual is that you can use that as a personal work tool if you want to in the days ahead to work through certain issues if you need to and would like to. In this manual, we've called it Your Next Move. This morning in church we did Getting Over Yesterday, so we've got over yesterday. We're now in the present, and what's our next move? What step would God have us to take, or steps in relation to the past, but also in relation to our future? Now, there are 10 action steps, I call them, simply because when we looked at Jesus ministering to people, it was always some action, some activity, something that he asked them to do to cement his work in them and to clarify and make sure that what happened continues in their lives. So there are 10 action steps. Now, these, of course, are not the only 10 things that ever existed as action steps, but they're 10 important principles, and you, of course, will relate to other things that are not in here. The first 5 of the steps mainly relate to the past, and the next 5 to the future. So there's a bit of a slant difference on them there. So what I'm going to do is basically work through these steps, and hopefully we'll see a way forward if necessary in your life, or see a way forward for you to help someone else and understand what is a pathway for you to take. Now, again, let me reiterate, you will not be asked anything. We don't want to bring up anything that's hurtful or painful, although sometimes you can't avoid that, but you won't be put on the spot in relation to anything like that. And if something does rise to the surface, just commit that to the Lord in your own private mind, because if it does come to the surface, it may be the Holy Spirit just bringing something up, and if it's the Holy Spirit, it'll be gentle, and just enabling you to say, "Okay, I'll consider that, I'll work on that, and we'll move forward." If I could apologise for using illustrations that come from Scandinavia, I just have one more. When I was writing this manual, I was visiting our son and family in Oslo in Norway, and I was sitting out on the back balcony looking out over a courtyard, and on the other side of the courtyard was an enclosure. When I say an enclosure, it was a rock face, and there was a building built up on the rock face, but between the rock and the building there was a space, and it was all enclosed by mesh. But somehow pigeons got in there, and the pigeons were very happy living in there. And what struck me was that each pigeon had a little pile that it was sitting on. and it was their own stuff. And over time, the pile would have got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Yet the pigeons kept on coming back to their own little pile of stuff and sat on it night after night after night. Now, my question was, or what came to my mind, the Oslo Botanical Gardens were literally 200 metres away as the pigeon flies. 200 metres, with all sorts of exotic trees and magnificent gardens and flowers, and they preferred to come every night back to their little pile of dung. That's a parable. Okay, let's work through these steps. And the first thing that I think is important for us to consider is to evaluate our background, evaluate our inheritance. Because most of us, it's not all bad, for most of us anyway, not all good, it's just what it was. Mum and Dad were what they were, grandparents were what they were, and we experienced whatever we experienced, some good and some bad. And when we talk about our inheritance, I'm talking about the stuff that has simply come through to us from the past, from family background, that still can affect us now. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about the fact that we have been redeemed from the futile way of life from our background. And that's the case for a lot of us. It's just what it was. But it's important, I think, to be able to identify what was good about my background. What was really a blessing? And then on the other side, consequently, what may not have been so good in my upbringing, because we still go back to the little pile of stuff and sit on it. God wants us to get into the botanical gardens. So as you think about that, what were the positive things and what were the negative things about your background? Now, each step has got an action section at the end. And that's for you to think through, to get a hold on what your background was or whatever the step is that we're looking at, for you to take some action, because this seminar is based on the fact that God wants us to take some step, some action, as we saw this morning in Jesus' ministry to people. But it's important to put the positives down. And even despite, say, some things that weren't good, the positives that have come out of it, the resilience maybe that has been built into your life because of some difficulty, because God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So some things he's allowed to be there simply to make us tough, maybe stronger, and through it all also always keep in mind we experience certain things so that we then can reach out to someone else, and so we can be there for someone else in their life and in their need. So as we go through, evaluate your inheritance, and both positively and negatively, take time to think about what that was, without dwelling too much in the past, but simply to know what's for me now. Why is that important for me now? And to note that. So as we just go through each action step, we'll just spend a few moments where you can think, where you can reflect, maybe quietly pray, but use the manual to help work through things into the future. This is quite a big one, really, and we're not going to cover it all in 5-10 minutes. But just from a moment, look at those questions that are related to the action step where the arrows are. So give the big tick to some things and maybe a bit of a cross to some others. But this is who or what has helped to form us in a major way. Anyone have any comment about that? I'd like us to have be a bit interactive if we can. Any comment about this particular step? Good. Thanks, Ed. And this sort of sets a background for the more precise steps that we will take. Okay, so let's just sit with that one and think about that, but in your own time, it can be a good exercise to do, and particularly if you have a brother or a sister, maybe to sit with them one day and say, hey, was that like that for you too? Or how did that impact upon you? What effect did that have on your life? Now, the second action step is much more specific. And it relates to the first, but mum and dad were the two most, if you had, I assume we've known a mum or a dad, they have been the two most significant people for most of us in our lives as far as our background is concerned. And for a lot of people, a lot of stuff rises up when you talk about mum or dad. And I want to be careful not to push any buttons, but mum or dad are the two people that have made us. Now, when we talk about, say for example, if you have some difficulty thinking about mum or dad, there is a Bible principle that is true whether we had a good relationship with them or a not so good relationship with them, and that is that the Bible says, both Old Testament and New Testament, that we are to honour our mother and our father. Honour our mother and our father. Now for some of us that's easy to honour mum and dad. We read in Ephesians 6:2, and also it comes from Exodus chapter 20, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Now, I think only adults can do that. When I was a child, I didn't think I needed to honour my mother and father. And, you know, many times I would react and rebel and kick the door and, It's only now that we're adults that we can really think through about what it means to honour our mother and our father. And honour can be a powerful weapon against any negative influence that we may have felt from mum or dad. In fact, I think it's the antidote to a lot of stuff in a lot of people's lives, still living with the negatives of their upbringing, to turn around and say, okay, that's there, that happened, but from now on, I'm going to honour my parents. I'm going to talk about them in a certain way that brings honour to them. Even though they don't necessarily deserve it, this is a Bible statement, a Bible principle that God wants us to express honour to our parents. And it can cut us off from a lot of negative stuff. And I've seen that in certain people's lives when they've done this, when they've understood that This is God's plan to simply honour them. Now, they might not even be around anymore. Most of us here, I would think, still have, well, not many of us would still have our parents, but we still talk about them a lot. I do anyway. Still talk about my mum, my dad. But a commitment to talk about them with honour, and then God says, there's a blessing in that for you, as we honour our parents. If we didn't have parents, of course, you can't do that. But it helps to deliver us. Helps to deliver us from anything negative in the past in relation to them. And another thing for our future, it helps to model something for our children and for our grandchildren. Honouring my parents, hopefully, is helping them in their lives, again, to relate to us and to relate, you know, as each generation goes on. Does anyone have any comment about that? I think this is a very significant one as far as our relationship, whatever it was, our parents. Yes? You're 81? Yeah, you've got the long life bit, yeah. Yeah, good you saw that, Dennis. Yeah, there's a blessing there. Yep. Yeah, I didn't mean to imply that we don't, but I think as an adult, we understand more the full implications of it. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Good question. What do you do if you're giving a testimony and their failure is a significant part of your journey? I would think that we don't cover up the failures of our parents, but if we're giving a testimony, we're putting it in a context where it's hopefully to help someone else, hopefully to share something encouraging. We can't change them, but I think it's just do it in a way where you're not rubbing them in the dirt completely. Yep. Thank you. Yep. Yeah, that's what I've looked at. God works everything together for good to those who love him. Even that. Helen. Yes. Yeah, and I think putting all what we're saying together, even their failure has helped to make something in us, has it polished the jewel. Yes. And we're jumping to the next action step. three, the big one, another big one. Well, before we do that, yeah, any other comment or Bruce? And probably a number of us in this room have had fathers in the war, and they come home and they're still going through a lot of stuff, and we can cop some of it. Good, the draft horses, obviously becoming a vet, Bruce, big contributing factor. Okay, just sit with that for a second, because again, that can be a hard one for some people. But it can release you also from certain stuff if you start to say, I'm going to honour them. And the next one is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Father, forgive them, Jesus prayed. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. They're crucifying me, but they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. So critical for our well-being. And this, again, is one of the major things in an action that we take toward someone else that has hurt us, damaged us, and it is forgiveness that enables us to uncouple from the past, or uncouple from some past situation. Forgiveness is taught by Jesus in quite a hard way, a very definite way. Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, that's very hard. We accept unconditional grace from our Heavenly Father. We accept unconditional forgiveness. But if we receive that, then there's an obligation on us to give that, to extend that to somebody else who may be very strongly against us or damaged us. But forgiveness is one of the main keys to emotional and spiritual release, which is what we need in our life. And this can be as recent as literally yesterday, not just 20 years ago, literally yesterday. Forgiveness, always forgiveness. How many times forgiveness? How many times? That's 490, isn't it? 70 times, 490 times. Yeah, there's every day. Yeah, forgiveness from the heart. Not easy. Could I just ask the question? It's a personal question. Look at the action arrows there. Who do I need to forgive? And this could be a long-term one. I hope we don't have any long-term outstanding debts to forgive, but there may be. Forgiving them will free you. May not do anything for them, but it's you we're talking about. Forgiveness will free you. For what? And an important question in forgiveness is, how will I express it? How will I express forgiveness to another person? And how will that bring reconciliation, hopefully? See, there could be an attitude of forgiveness where we say, oh, I forgive you. You know, I'm going to write a letter. You did this, 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 and that, and I forgive you, okay? All right? Don't forget it. I've said it. How do we express genuine forgiveness? Yep. Thanks, Ove. Yeah, it's what we choose to do. Yeah. We decide to do something, it's going to bless someone else and us. Well, look, that can be a quite a big personal thing for you to. Sometimes it's, I think, it's just my opinion, it's best not to express it to the other person, but to act like they're forgiven. Not to say, I forgive you, but make that decision, as David said, do it spiritually as a spiritual act, and then if you have done that, then you will treat them different. You will act toward them like nothing ever happened. And I can only do that by the grace of God. Can't do it by own strength. Yeah. Cain has raised a question. What are our thoughts on forgiving people who aren't sorry? Like they keep it there. Just read that again. Passage from Luke. Yes, sorry, what was the question again?
What if they don't repent?
What if they don't repent? Yeah. What if they don't repent? Sorry? Yes. Yep. Yeah. Sorry, and you don't have to every time say, I forgive you, I don't think. It's our heart attitude, and it's our heart attitude before God. To say, Lord, I have forgiven them, and yeah. Yeah, so actually there's a couple of examples that look contradictory, but they're not. They're sort of different situations, I think, different circumstances. Yeah, that's right. They might have already gone, but it's for your sake then that if the person has died, it's for your sake that you say, and you say that before God, look, I've forgiven them for that. And it's a blessing that comes back to us. This is, I shouldn't say, but it's all about us. It's how we can move on, how we can be strengthened in relation to what's happened to us. And again, it's not about us, because it's for other people too that we do it. That's the next page. We're going to get onto that next. Cursing, yeah. Yeah, jumping ahead. Yeah, good. Dennis? Yes. Thank you. Okay, well, again, that's a very personal thing for you to think about, forgiveness of someone in the past or yesterday, whatever, and how we express it. Well, let's move on to action step four. Bless every person who has cursed you. Now, I don't know what you think about when you say someone has cursed you. A curse, and I'm talking about the biblical sense of a curse is something that is quite, or has quite a broad range. It's something that could be an occult thing, one end of the spectrum, right across to simple, but negative words that can affect you, like keeping you in a particular state. That there's a continuum of evil, some words, some actually an occult thing, or mistreatment. So the word curse in the Bible is used in a number of different ways. For example, before I read the scriptures, how do we deal with a curse? How do we deal with someone that might have cursed us? In a very strong way, maybe. The Bible way of dealing with a curse is to pronounce the opposite. And that might surprise some people. In certain sections of the church, it is have a special deliverance time where you can be delivered from the effects of the curse. But in the Bible, the only way that I see, and I will stand corrected, the only way I see is to, in the scripture, is to pronounce a blessing and to convey a blessing. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So there, the cursing is mistreatment. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. 1 Corinthians 4, when we are cursed, we bless. And 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil. So there's an evil act has occurred, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So the way of dealing with a curse is that has come to us from another person is to pronounce a blessing on them. Now, that's not normal. That's not the way we normally operate. But that's, I believe, God's prescription for the fact that we have received such strong negative actions or words that you'd say they're a curse. But a curse keeps us in a bondage unless we can be freed from it. And the freeing is by the reciprocal blessing, the blessing back. Yeah, I think it's a range. It's a continuum. There are some people, particularly from certain cultures, who have been literally cursed by someone because of their behaviour, or they've stepped outside the religion, or like the traditional religion, so there's a curse on you. That's an extreme, or at one end of the spectrum. I'm just saying how I see it in the biblical sense, that there's a range of behaviour that can put us in a bondage and keep us there. Again, I think the whole three. I don't mean to hedge my bets always, but just the whole three are valid ways of blessing. If there's a, let me use the worst example, a witch down the road that you know knows you're a Christian and is putting a curse on you. You can't go to her, I don't think, or him, and say something. But we can pray a blessing on that person, and the blessing is what God does. So we don't do it. The blessing is what God does to nullify it and cut it off. But it's the same with negative words that we have heard or been spoken to us. And you know, I'm sure you can still hear words in your mind from a long time ago spoken by someone. Now again, you don't have to write to them and say, "Oh, bless you because of that," but bless them in your mind, bless them in your prayer. But some people it is to bless them, to say, "I bless you," in response. And that relates to the next step again, which is seek deliverance from evil. And again, evil is something that is across the spectrum from the action of an evil spirit at one end, right through to a person who can be mistreating you and keeping you in a particular state of mind or in a particular bondage. Jesus taught us to pray first for our own deliverance from evil in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:13, "Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. But Lord, deliver us from evil." Now that's a broad spectrum prayer, but in the broad sense of the term, deliverance from evil is something that covers a lot of spiritual states. We see a lot of it in the Psalms. David, for example, Psalm 34, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears," deliverance from fear. Psalm 34, verse 17, the same psalm, "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." So the concept of deliverance, again, is a broad spectrum concept where anything that binds us, controls us, continually gets us down, is something that we can pray deliverance from. And we need to pray for deliverance. We do that through our own personal prayer. Psalm 34, we do it through praising and glorifying God. I'm not sure that we're always aware at times in church, for example, when we praise and when we sing, there is an actual spiritual deliverance occurring for a lot of people when we do that. And sometimes we may need someone else to help us to make that decision to be delivered from certain things. So the concept of deliverance is, again, from a broad spectrum of things. But we, it's our choice to pray for deliverance or to seek someone else to pray for us so that we can be freed from stuff that's having an impact on us. Any question on that? Let's move on then to the final five steps. And these are more, we've just been looking at more what we do toward other people in the past. But when it comes to our life, my life, there are two principles that are taught in the Bible. That we need to do, and the first one is to take responsibility for my own behaviour. I can't keep on blaming my sister. I can't keep on blaming her for treating me bad. I can't keep on blaming the teacher or someone else that might have done something toward me that wasn't nice. I take responsibility now for my behaviour. It's up to me to act. It's up to me to express, like the things that we've been talking about. I'm responsible before God for my own life. And what I've done with all those bits, whether they've been good or bad, I'm responsible to put them into me now, to make me out of all those bits. And then the corollary to that is that I am accountable to God. He's put me here. He's created me with my personality and given me my identity. It might have been sort of damaged along the way, but it's also been put together along the way. There's been contributors to it to make it make me who I am. So it's up to me to be responsible, not to blame someone else, not to keep on blaming someone else, but to be responsible before God. I am now here, I am who I am, and Lord, you're able to keep building me and growing me and developing me. So responsibility and then the accountability, because I then have someone that I have to be accountable to. And it's not my people back there. It's I'm accountable to my God. And I think this is an important principle because a lot of psychological approaches don't focus on personal responsibility. It's digging up the past and, you know, keeping on back there, but we need to be disentangled by accepting responsibility for who I am. I can't keep on blaming someone else. That's the bottom line for me and my life now. Sometimes it's good to make a declaration, and when we say a declaration, something like, say, in this action step, to declare it before God or to write it down in some way. Lord, I alone am responsible for my life now and will be held accountable to you, not to anyone else. I'm now accountable to you. And we're talking about our Father in heaven. We're talking about our loving God. But it can greatly help us to be released from past stuff. Lord, here I am now, and I'm standing before you as a responsible person. Yes. in order to express them that they are that they're taking responsibility, you mean? Yeah. I think anyone can say, I'm taking the responsibility for me and who I am. I'm taking it away from parents or other significant people in my life. I'm now accepting responsibility for who I am, making decisions about what I become, where I go. Yeah, I think that can be done. But we especially as Christians have our Father God to relate to, and tell him that we accept that responsibility, and are accountable ultimately to him. Is that? Now again, it's a powerful step. It's a powerful thing to have in our mind, to be in that state in our mind. I accept responsibility. Sure. Just very briefly, my understanding of what a generational curse is where someone believes that grandfather sinned, and like if you read the little book I wrote, I start off by telling a story. It's a true story of a member of my church who came to me one day and said she had cancer. 4 spots on her liver, and she said, I now know what they are. I know the sin of grandfather, that great grandfather did that, grandma did that, and she was able to identify 4 sins that they didn't repent of. And so this had come through to her, and so she said, so all I have to do now is I will repent for them and I'll be healed. The story ends with the lady dying not too long after, because that's not how it works. But that concept that someone else's sin has caused something in you. Now that's not the same as hereditary illnesses, and I've got my father's heart. It's a bit dicky. Genetic inheritance. That's not anyone's sin. That's not a curse. No. It's where would masonry fit in there? As a curse? As a generational curse? Probably a bit bigger subject for us here. Yeah, I don't think curses are, if someone else is in something, that it automatically transfers. I don't think that's a biblical concept. I believe a curse is a actual thing that someone curses. Yeah. But I know that some people that have had Freemason parents struggle in a spiritual sense. Anyone violently disagree, or? No. And again, you need to know what is the curse. I think they pray a curse, and again, I've had people in my family too, on themselves if they break this oath and tell somebody, you know, they're going to get their tongue pulled out and their guts spilled, all that sort of stuff. Serious, but I don't think the way in which I'm talking about the Bible's cursing, I don't think it can necessarily affect us. But it doesn't affect you? No. Yeah, yeah. Affected her. There is a generational influence. I use that term where we do pass on, we influence the next generation for good and ill. That's a natural thing, and it can be a very strong spiritual thing too. Yeah. Hey, Carolee. Yeah, we're accountable for yep. Yeah. Okay, let's move on. I don't want to rush, but one of the main things with a manual is that you're able to go through at your own pace, and I hope that you'll be able to do that. Action step 7, exchange something old for something new. You know, take off the old clothes and put on some new clothes. Ephesians 4, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, that's a decision. That's an action. Now, some people I know, and I'm not saying this is bad, but some people go through a little prayer ritual where they pray, Lord, I'm putting off this, and they name what they're putting off, and then particularly in relation to the armour of God, they say, now I'm putting on the breastplate, I've got the sword in my hand, and you know, they go through that. Now, that if that helps, good. But it's what we actually do in a spiritual sense. What do we put off? What do I choose to take off today, and what do I choose to put on in its place? It's a replacement process. Something old for something new. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But we need to keep reminding ourselves that that old thing has gone. Or we're putting it off, we're deciding to dispense with it. And the new thing, of course, is a new attitude, a new mindset. I love that. Love those verses in Isaiah, first of all, 55. When we do that, instead of the thorn bush, we'll grow the pine tree. So, you know, away with the thorn bushes, let's grow pine trees. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow, and this will be for the Lord's renown. Now, this will really bless God and express a godliness. And 61, 2 and 3, this is a process again where Isaiah says, in place of grief, God wants to bring comfort, beauty instead of ashes, gladness instead of mourning, praise in place of a spirit of despair. Now, they're all spiritual exchanges that occur, and that we have a role in creating, or a role in deciding to do, to replace one thing with another. We can't leave a vacuum there. Something's got to be put into it. We can't just wander around in a vacuum. If it's not a righteous thing, it'll... something else can be planted that's not good. So that the principle of thinking of something new to replace something old is a valid spiritual principle. If you turn to page 24, the great passage in Romans 12. We touched on this a little bit this morning. Romans 12, 9 to 21. And it's saying in chapter 21, overcome evil with good. Now, on the one hand, we have the good. On the other hand, we have an opposing action. And it's all just from those few verses, Romans 12, 9 to 21. What can be replaced with what? And they are all things that we decide to do. I decide to be hospitable to replace an ungiving spirit. I decide to mourn with someone who mourns instead of a lack of empathy. To live in harmony instead of disharmony. And they're all decisions. They're all action steps that we take. Is that clear, or is it? And closely related to that is the next action step, 8. Sow righteousness. We all have something that we can plant somewhere. Well, spring is the season for planting. I planted out the tomatoes a bit early and I had to go and cover them up last night because there was a frost on the way, but they're still there. I've planted them and there's one little tomato already on there. But it wouldn't be if I didn't dig up the dirt, grab in a trailer load of manure. You know, there'd be nothing there, would there? I've planted. We can plant righteousness, and righteousness is a broad term for all those actions that we've just seen there in Romans. And there's some amazing statements in the scriptures, and I've listed quite a few in this section. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground. Now, it should be, first of all, break up your unplowed ground, sow the seed and reap the fruit. That's Hosea 10:12. I really like Psalm 122, 5 and 6. And this again is for people that might be going through it. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. So even in the tearful time of life, we can still plant something, and there'll be a joy at the end. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Even in the difficult time, we carry seed and plant seed, and the planting of the seed brings a sure harvest, and it's out of our time of weeping, out of our time of going through it, of agonising, of suffering, we can sow righteousness, put something in, plant something, think of something to give. Question: what seed do you hold in your hands to sow? What's in your hands to sow? And what particular seed, when planted, would help overcome negative influence in your life and create a different future? Just sit with that for a second. Okay, action step 9. A few years ago, I had a lady who was a regular visitor to Brighton, and she came to church there every time she came up. And she brought this little stone, a flat stone. She said, "Ray, I paint on stones. I'd like to paint a Bible verse for you. What would you have better paint?" And I said to her, "God works in everything. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And I dared not give her anything because she was a state judo champion. Right? What am I going to put on this stone? Or I'll rip your arm off. That to me is a statement that God is sovereign. Action step 9. God is sovereign. He has seen you from before conception. He has seen us from the other end of the spectrum and watched over us all in between. Psalm 121 is one of my favourite psalms. Because of that, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord watches over you. He will keep you from all harm and watch over your life. He will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. Because he is the sovereign God. He is our eternal Father. And again, in relation to that, something that can help us immeasurably is a regular declaration. Lord, I declare that you are sovereign over my life. You have known me from the beginning. You've known everything in between. You know when my life ends. You know you're going to take me to be with you forever. Lord, you're sovereign. And you are able to control nations, individuals. You're able to prevent some things from happening. You're able to allow other things to happen that we don't necessarily like, but in the simple fact that we live in a fallen world, they happen. But whatever happens, I declare that you are the sovereign God, and you aren't just sitting up there in heaven being sovereign with the angels singing your praise, but you are sovereign now in us here. I want to declare that and praise you for it. Now, that's an action step. That's a big action step. It's something, again, that can lift us, put us on a certain plane, and help us to keep on going, especially keep on heading forward, keep on walking with the Lord in the ways he leads us. Job, of course, at the end of his great time of testing, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. Any comment on that? our own free will. Good question, because I don't think we can fully click it together, because we do have free will, and we do live in an evil world where things happen, where we go through certain situations, but it still doesn't change the fact that God is overall. And again, I think, again, it's at Romans 8 verse that he can take everything and work it together for good, because he is overall, because his ultimate manager of our affairs. A bit of a paradox, though, isn't it? Okay, let's conclude by action step 10, which is write a new personal life script based on Bible affirmations. Now, there are certain New Age concepts that say just keep on making affirmations about your life. Oh, I'm the greatest. I could do anything. Now, when we say affirmations, we're talking about Bible affirmations, meaning writing something that accords with what God says about us, what His truth is about us. We all follow a certain script, and most of the scripts that we write, that we follow, were written for us by our parents. Has anyone seen the film Ride Like a Girl? My wife and I went to see it on Friday night. Ride Like a Girl, the story of Michelle Payne, who won the Melbourne Cup 4 years ago. Her dad wrote her script for us about how to ride. And it was, don't be in a hurry when you're out there on the course. Be patient. Don't go too soon. But in the race, there will be a gap that will open. And when you see that gap, get in there and go for it. And she said that was what she followed when she rode the winning Melbourne Cup in 2015. When she saw the gap, and when she got home, Dad said, "You went a bit too quick." But he kept on saying, whether she lost the race or won a race, that's what you've got to follow. And the interesting thing, he said, and when that gap opens, that's God opening it for you. They were devout Catholics, and there's a lot of spiritual going to church, and the priests were featured in support for the family, and it was a very encouraging film. But she, when she was out there writing, she had to follow Dad's script. Now, your parents and mine, getting back to our parents, back to where we started, they wrote our life script for us. Some of it I've followed, some I haven't. One was, I'll be a good Salvation Army boy. They should have just said, look, we just want you to follow the Lord, which they did, of course. But there's an expectation that they put on us, an expectation. And, you know, some of us still live up to or seek to follow that expectation. There are still things I can hear my grandma saying, a godly old lady, but lay down the law. And I believe that law, and I follow that law, in inverted commas. We have had a script written for us, and we follow it subconsciously. But some things in that script about what we do and how we do it and when we do it and what's expected of us, and you know, you can still hear their voice, can't you? Still hear them, yeah. yep. But because we now are accountable, we have the capacity to write a new life script. And it might take lots of stuff from their script for us, but it's up to us to write it, who we are, what we will be, what we will do, and base that script on Bible affirmations. And Bible affirmations to me are, for example, what we see in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, let's just finish by reading these affirmations. And maybe you might like to close your eyes as you just read them. And I'll put them in the personal sense. But this is all written down there, but let me just read them. Let's just allow the Lord to speak to us about who we are, what we are meant to be and do, and how our life can be built on God's word. There is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a son or daughter of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If I'm God's child, then I'm an heir of all God my Father has for me, and a co-heir with Christ. In everything that happens, God will work for the good of me because I love him. And if he's for me, who can be against me? Won't he also graciously give me all things? Who will bring any charge against me because God has chosen me? Who will separate me from the love of Christ? In everything that happens, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word of truth to us, about us, enabling us to be who you have created us to be, who you've redeemed us to be, enabling us to express our unique personality because you've made us the way we are. And Lord, there's been many things in our life that have shaped us, many people, many influences. And Lord, for those that haven't been good, we know we can emerge free from those things, unshackled from those things. From those things that have been good, we know we can praise you for them. But in all things, in everything, Lord, you are our Father and our God who forms us, takes us like a piece of clay and shapes us in your image. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the way you're going to keep blessing us and refreshing us and renewing us to be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Could I just say one final thing? The last page in the manual is my personal commitment to create my future. And again, just listed the 10 action steps, but some of those things won't relate to you. Some will. Just try and identify the ones that are most important and keep working through. And could I say, after what we've done today, that there might be someone that you might like to talk to encourage you. You might like to give Angie a call and talk to her. Give Alan a call and talk to him. There might be some follow-up, I'm trying to say. So may you be blessed in the days ahead and following through. We've just skimmed the surface today, just raised some issues. But the main thing is that we have the capacity to take certain steps ourselves, and steps that will free us and bless us. Thanks for coming today, and God bless you.